Man, I hope that those two words that we just sang are true about your life, that you surrender. Hey, look at me and listen to me. There'll be no other more important decision that you could make in your life than to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, to invite him to have his way in you. Josh wrecked me on the first service. I was crying halfway through my sermon, like the whole time, so I think I got all my sniffles out, but I'm prepared, just in case, Josh. Last week, Kevin kicked us off and began talking with us about the habits of Jesus. Jesus' habits. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word habit, I kind of go to a negative side of my brain. Like, I think about bad habits. Like, I got this bad habit of not being able to sleep, so I'll wake up about 11:30, 12:30, and have a big old bowl of ice cream. Sometimes a ham and cheese sandwich afterwards, and then I sleep great. I mean, I got some bad habits, but these habits that we're talking about with Jesus, y'all, they are not bad habits. They are good habits. They're habits that the scriptures reveal to us, and now Kevin put it last week, they're supposed to become a rhythm of our life if we are believers. It just so happens today that we're celebrating Lakeside Baptism tonight. Listen, y'all, it's going to be awesome. We got 23 people getting ready to be baptized at Lenten. Yes. It's worthy of praise, and we want to invite you to come out if you've not already made plans to come. But it just so happens that tonight is Lakeside Baptism, and it just so happens that the habit that we're looking at today that Jesus gives for us is the habit of baptism. This morning, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn there, and then I want to show you something, but go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. That's where we're going to be today. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Before we get into that, before I tell you how I want to spend our time together today, I want to invite you to watch something with me. It's about a minute long, and here's your job as you watch this. I want you to look for joy. Look for joy. This is Lakeside Baptism that happened around a year ago. Let's watch this together. Baptism is awesome, and every time I see that video, I get overwhelmed, and every time I see that video, I hear Carla Bass screaming in the side of my ear. I mean, it is something that I will never forget, and I'm appreciative for it, Carla. Hey, today I want to spend our time answering three questions about baptism. Here's the three questions that we're going to answer, okay? Number one, why was Jesus baptized? Why was Jesus baptized? That's question number one. Number two, we're going to answer the question, what is biblical baptism? What does it mean to be baptized and for that to line up with the biblical view of baptism? And the number three we're going to answer, is baptism important for me? Those are the three questions that we're going to spend our time answering this morning as we look at the baptism of Jesus. If you don't know, my name is Michael. I get to be one of the pastors here, and I'm probably the weirdest pastor here. And so we do this thing before I speak or before I teach or whatever. We kind of like to pray something over ourselves to just invite God to get involved in what's going on. Because, friend, here's what I know. If God doesn't get involved, nothing's going to happen, right? So here's what I'd like to encourage you to do. Will you pray this over yourself? Would you pray these words? Would you just say, God, speak, and I will listen. Father God, that is the prayer of our hearts today. God, we come before you as people, as believers, God, maybe even as non-believers, God, but we invite your presence. We invite for you to speak to us today. God, not through me, but through the power of your word. God, I pray that you'd move me out of the way and that you would send the Holy Spirit to illuminate this text in our lives and teach us these things, God. God, we thank you that you are a God who is personal to us and you do speak to us, God, and we pray that you'd give us the ability this morning to listen, to whatever it is that you want to say to us through the baptism of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we love you. Do something in this room today, or nothing will happen. It's in Christ's name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. I'm going to begin reading to you in Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Here's what the Word of God says. This messenger was John the Baptist. Let me pause right here for a moment and just set this up. So the beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark does not start with Jesus. He begins with a guy named John the Baptist. And school's back in session, so we're going to have a little fill in the blank. Guess what John the Baptist was famous for? Baptizing. Yeah, he didn't found the Baptist religion. That's not going on, okay? He is famous for baptizing people. And John the Baptist was the one that the scriptures proclaimed that would come before Jesus and prepare the way for Jesus. So we're about to look into John's ministry, see what he's doing, and then we're going to see Jesus come right alongside John. So here's what it says. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness, and he preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Listen to this. All of Judea and all of the people of Jerusalem went out to see and to hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. And his clothes were woven from coarse camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. And John announced, and he said to the people, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he who will come will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And one day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. And as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." The first question that I want us to ask and answer today is, why was Jesus baptized? I don't know about you, I've never really thought about this question until I started looking at this passage, but like, it is really strange that Jesus is baptized, if you think about it. In the Old Testament, that this thing of baptism was really used as a ritual purification. There were certain things that God's people would do that he would pronounce them unclean, and one of the remedies was to go and wash yourselves, i.e. be baptized. So that's what's going on in the Old Testament. But here in the New Testament, we're told that John's baptism is completely different from Old Testament baptism. In the New Testament, John is baptizing people, y'all. Listen, and his method is a little bit different. He says, "Hey, if you want to be baptized, I want you to come to me. I want you to publicly declare, repent of your sins, and then I'm going to baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins." Boy, I think our attendance tonight might look a little different on Lakeside Baptism if we made that a prerequisite. "Hey, listen, buddy, before I baptize you, you got to tell all these people your sin publicly, repent of it, and then I'll baptize you." That kind of seems like a recipe for disaster for a pastor, but listen, y'all, for John, it was exactly what God anointed him to do, prepare the way for the coming king. So John is baptizing people for the repentance of their sins, and the baptism of Jesus is one of the most important things that happens in the life of Jesus. It's so important that it's mentioned in all four Gospels, and all four Gospels tell us a little something different about Jesus's baptism. One of the things that's in another gospel, it's not in this gospel of Mark, but it actually says that when Jesus comes to John to be baptized by him, that even John is confused. He's like, "Hey, brother, I don't know why you're here. I don't need to baptize you. You're the one who needs to baptize me." And here's what you need to know about baptism. All throughout the Old Testament, it's present and it's a symbol. It's a symbol of people always passing from death to life. Noah and his family, right? Noah built that boat, and all the animals were happy. Their heads were sticking up out of the windows. Woohoo, here we are. That's not how it happened, y'all. It was not a pleasant ride on that boat, okay? Noah builds a boat. They get on the ark, and because they're on the water, they escape certain death. How about the people of Egypt? They're slaves in Egypt. God anoints a leader who really should not have been anointed as a leader, even from what he said by himself. And he leads, Moses is leading them out, and God says, "I want you to walk straight to the sea. I know they're chasing you. I know they got chariots, and you got a couple million people, and everybody's bringing their sheep, and we're taking our time, but I just want you to walk straight to the water, Moses." what happens? The Red Sea splits. They pass through the water. They avoid certain death. Water has always been important as a symbol to the Lord. I mean, even for non-Jewish people, some of the things that they would do in the Old Testament would come and be baptized as a sign that they were now in a covenant relationship with this living God. But one of the things that sets John's baptism apart is that he is literally baptizing people for the repentance of their sins, and Jesus comes and demands to be baptized, which is a problem because John knew it and we know it that Jesus ain't got no what? He ain't got no sins. And John's confused, and he's like, why, Jesus, should I baptize you? Let me give you two reasons this morning why I think that Jesus is baptized. In one of the other Gospels, it says that Jesus actually responds to John, and he says, I want you to baptize me so that I can fulfill all righteousness. Well, what kind of righteousness is he talking about? Y'all, he's talking about being in complete obedience to the Father. And this is a characteristic that's true all throughout Jesus' life. I mean, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we know from Jesus' own account that he's not looking forward to the next coming hours. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, I will submit to your authority, God. I will do this if it's what you want me to do. This is one of those moments where Jesus is going to fulfill all righteousness in being baptized. And I don't have time to go through them today, but if you want to go back and look to the Old Testament, there's some very specific things that the scriptures say would happen to the anointed one that's getting ready to happen that points to this baptism. So, friend, hear me on this. You need to know this. Jesus was not baptized because he had sins. That's not what's going on here. Jesus is being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And I believe the second reason why Jesus is being baptized is because just like John redefined it for repentance of sins, Jesus is about to redefine it. See, here's what we know about baptism, and here's what we should all be thinking about baptism. That when we baptize somebody, it's very important that we do these things, that we literally start with them out of the water, symbolizing that Jesus was alive and that person's alive. And then we put them in the water as a symbol that that person and that Jesus has done what? They dead. They died. And then here's the best part about baptism, y'all, and it's a reflection of the resurrection. We pull them up out of the water and invite them to share in the newness of life that comes with Christ, believing in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has taken something in the Old Testament that has existed for thousands of years and saying, this practice is mine now. And now when you do it, it's supposed to make you think of me. He is claiming baptism as a living portrait of the gospel. See, here's what I love about baptism. Every time somebody gets baptized, they are proclaiming the gospel to those who are watching. They are proclaiming that they believe that Jesus was alive, that Jesus died, and that he rose again, and they are sharing in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that is why it is a powerful thing. And this is another reason why I'm weird. I mean, before I baptize somebody, I want to know that they're doing this for the right reasons, right? Yeah, they might be dirty, but baptism ain't the time to clean up. You know what I'm saying? Like, go home and do that stuff. We want to baptize them, and I want to know, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he was raised from the dead? If you're good with that, brother and sister, let's go. Let's get the dunking. Let's baptize. That is what baptism is. And it's why I ask the questions. So Jesus was baptized, I feel like, for two reasons. Number one, to fulfill all righteousness. That's what he said. And number two, I think he's reclaiming it as an ordinance for himself. Just like he upholds the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. That is, again, supposed to make us think about him. So question number two. What is biblical baptism? What does it mean to be biblically baptized? Hey, I want to give you five qualifications that I can see from the scriptures that are true that need to be present for a baptism to be considered biblical, okay? As Christians, We're called to live as Christ lives. We're called to do the things that he does. And I want to make sure that I'm doing the things that God told me to do the way he told me to do them. So these are five qualifications that come from the word about biblical baptism. Read with me again Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. And I want to show you a detail that's in the scripture. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan, and Jesus came up out of the water. Okay? This does not mean when Jesus came up out of the water, it doesn't mean that he squatted down, got in the water with John, and then he walked up out of the water. That's not what it means. It literally means that he got up out of the water. To get out of the water, you got to be in the water. Michael, how much in the water? I'm really glad you asked. Everybody say the word baptizo. You're probably not saying that right because I'm not good with other languages, but that's where we get our word baptized from, baptizo. But I can read a little bit, and here's what baptizo means. It means to dip, to immerse, to submerge, or to plunge. Now, down yonder in Tennessee, where I'm from, we just got a good redneck word for it. It's called to dunk. Right, to dunk them. Michael, how much is a dunk? Well, I like to dunk people like I like to dunk my Oreos in a glass of milk. I want to drown them all the way under. That's what it means, to plunge them puppies in, stick them all the way down. Michael, are you serious about this? I'm serious about this. I believe in full immersion. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And y'all, I'm so serious about this, I've redone a baptism before. Let me tell you a story. One time we're doing VBS at a church that I was working at, and we do VBS awesome here, but we kind of did VBS on some steroids, not the good kind, the bad kind, at this church that I was working at. And we came up with this idea to literally have a water slide come out of our baptistry onto the floor, like in a pool. So kids are like sliding down this water slide. We're not counting it as baptism, okay? It's just for fun. They're sliding down. But one of the things we thought about was, well, what are we going to do at the end of VBS, when we give an invitation and a kid wants to get baptized or a family member? So we had this guy, and he said, hey, I can fix this. I have a horse trough that I can bring, and we can put it on stage and heat it up. It sounded like a great idea. They bring this horse trough on stage. It's about 2.5 foot wide, 5 foot long, and we give invitation, and some kids are coming in. Then I look back in the back, and I see Ethan Boer. Now, y'all don't know Ethan Boer, but I know Ethan Boer. Ethan Boer at that time was about 6'3 and 220 pounds. And he's coming. And he's not coming because we got snacks up front. He's coming because he's going to be baptized. And I look over at my coworker and I said, this is about to be fun. And he said, yeah, and you're up because he's a student. So I get Ethan in this trough and we're talking. And y'all, the first time I go to dunk him, he just nails the back of his head on the trough. Everybody clapping, going crazy, woohoo, and he gets up to go. And I said, brother, I said, I love you, and like, I'm your pastor, and God's going to ask me about stuff one day, so we about to do this thing one more again, right? So scrunch him legs up. The legs got wet, but we got to make sure we get you all the way under. So we went all the way under and came back up, and it was great. I really believe in full immersion. I believe that's what the Bible says about baptism. I believe it's the first qualification that we can see about biblical baptism. The second qualification that I want you to see is that biblical baptism is supposed to follow salvation. It is supposed to follow salvation. Now, here's why this is important. If the purpose of baptism is to publicly proclaim the gospel and your belief in it, how can you do that before you've been saved? Baptism is meant to follow salvation, to be something that happens after salvation as a proclamation. This is why in the book of Acts they have the Pentecost and people get saved, and then it says that they were baptized because it was after salvation. Hey, look at me and listen to me. I want to say this as sensitively as I can, but I also want to tell you the truth because I get to be held accountable for this stuff as a pastor. If you were baptized before you got saved, I love you, but you need to be baptized again for it to be biblical. You need to do that, not for me, not so that our baptisms number look good, but for you, because it's what the Word of God teaches us. Baptism should follow salvation. The third thing that's biblical about baptism is this, is that biblical baptism is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In Jesus' great commission, he tells his disciples, his apostles, he says, hey, y'all, go and make disciples. Well, Jesus, how do we do that? Well, glad you asked. You're going to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and you're going to teach them to obey what I have commanded you. Y'all, I don't even know what other name that somebody could be baptized in, but if you were baptized in any other name other than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you probably need to be baptized again, because that's who you're testifying about. That's who you're proclaiming. Number four, biblical baptism is a personal choice. A personal choice. If you made a decision to be baptized because a parent or a pastor pushed you that way and you really didn't know what you were doing, but you kind of thought it was a good idea because they said it was a good idea, hey, listen, I love you. Be baptized again. It needs to be your choice. You need to have decided that I want to publicly proclaim Jesus. It needs to be something that you decide, not your parents, not your grandparents, not a pastor, not somebody manipulating people, trying to get people to do things so they can feel better about themselves. It is a personal choice for you. And if you've been baptized and it was not your choice, it was somebody else's choice, listen and look, I love you. Be baptized again. Do it. The fifth thing that I want to say about baptism, and this is probably the most important in my opinion, is biblical baptism proclaims belief in the gospel publicly. Biblical baptism is a tool for me and you to use for us to witness and publicly proclaim, I believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that should be at the forefront of why we are baptized. If you were baptized and that was not in your mind, not in your heart, listen, y'all, that is the point of baptism. To publicly proclaim the gospel that you believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you're walking in newness in life with him as you have done those things. I love how our Next Steps class puts it. It's what they say. Baptism is the outward sign of the inward commitment to the life of a believer. I believe that there are some really important things that we should nail down about baptism, and that's five of them. Michael, are there more? Maybe. But I know that those five are pretty biblical, so we should be committed to those things. And let me say this, because I know this comes up in conversation. Michael, what about sprinkling? What about people whose parents, and listen, y'all, if you're a parent and you did this, or you're a kid and this was done to you, man, praise God for parents who brought you before the church and said, we're committing this baby to Jesus. That is a wonderful and beautiful thing. But hear me when I say this. Sprinkling is not baptism. It's not baptism. Every single baptism that we have record of in the New Testament has four qualities in it that sprinkling doesn't have. It has a personal choice in it. It has full immersion. It has after salvation, and it is meant to proclaim the gospel. That is not in the element of sprinkling, and I'm not saying that to down sprinkling. I'm not saying that to down anything else of what people do. But I am telling you this because it's my job to speak the truth in love, and so I'm trying to speak the truth in love. That sprinkling, as wonderful as it is, and as wonderful as what it communicates to the parents and to the church and to that baby, friend, it is not baptism. And so if you're relying on that for baptism, let me tell you something. You're not going to find it in the New Testament. So let's be serious and let's look at baptism the way that Jesus and the Scriptures teach us about baptism. The third thing that I want to answer for you today, the third question, is baptism important for me? So I'm talking to somebody who's never been baptized before. Or maybe you've been baptized wrongly, okay? And that could be wrongly, and maybe you had no idea. Listen, that's not your fault if you have no idea. But is baptism important for me? Before I answer the question, is it important for you, can I show you a couple details about Jesus' baptism that I feel like we might be really quick to read over and not give much thought to that are really important? Listen to what the Word says in Mark chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. I'm going to reread this verses, and then I want to show you a couple things. Mark chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. This is John the Baptist talking. He said, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. He's so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And one day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. And Jesus came up out of the water, and he saw the heavens splitting apart, the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven that said, "You are my beloved Son, and you bring me great joy." I want to show you a couple things about Jesus' baptism that we can be really quick to read over, but are really, really important for you and I to get. Did you know that prior to Jesus' baptism, that God the Father has not spoken to or through humanity, listen, y'all, in 400 years? The voice of God has been silent among his people for 400 years. And at the sight of his Son being baptized, he must speak. And what he must speak is so important for you and me. What he must speak is this: "That is my Son." He is affirming who Jesus is in front of everyone and saying, "This is my Son, and I am pleased in him." That is so important for anybody of the Jewish faith who might doubt who Jesus really is. Friend, God speaks and he says, "This is who he is." And that "this is who he is," it is so deep. And we miss it, but God is pointing them back to the one of promise in Genesis chapter 3:15, the one that will come and crush the head of the enemy. That is the one. He is pointing back to every failure of a prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament that led people and led them with this feeling of wanting. Is this the best leader that we can expect? And the answer is no. It's him. He's here. God the Father speaks for the first time in 400 years. And he speaks again today so that you may know, "This is my Son." Friend, you need to know that it is God's desire to glorify Jesus, and it is Jesus' desire to glorify the Father. They are in complete and utter harmony and union together. And then it doesn't just mention Jesus and the Father, but we know that there's a third part, right? There's Trinity language all throughout this passage. The Bible says that God speaks, and then it says that the heavens, and the idea, the picture that the author wants you to get, that the heavens are literally ripped open. They're tore open. The only other time that that word is used in the New Testament like this happens after the death of Jesus, and at the temple, something monumental happens. Something from top to bottom is ripped and torn, and the idea is that heaven has invaded and it has ripped and torn the veil to get to you. And heaven is ripped open, and what happens, it says that the Holy Spirit literally comes and rests on Jesus. Listen to what John the Baptist said about this event, because this is huge. He said, "For he," that's Jesus, "is sent by God." John chapter 3, verse 34. "For he is sent by God." He speaks God's words. Listen, "For God gives him the Spirit without limit." Friend, we do not understand the gravity of that statement, that literally from this moment on, Jesus lives with the Holy Spirit's presence in and on his life without limit. There's no limit to the Spirit. Friend, the New Testament kind of teaches us that God gives us a measure of his Spirit with the grace that's given according to us in the book of Ephesians. Let me tell you what your life would look like if the Holy Spirit could come and rest on you without limit. You wouldn't even recognize yourself tomorrow. The Holy Spirit comes and fully affirms Jesus, all three members of the Trinity working together under what one pastor calls, and I think he nailed it, this is the coronation of a king, is what's happening here with Jesus' baptism. And Jesus is about to begin his public ministry. So here's the question for you, and here's the question for me. If baptism was important for Jesus, is it important for me? Friend, if you're a believer, you need to know this. Being biblically baptized is one of the most important things that you will ever do as a believer. It is literally on the lips of Jesus as he speaks some of his last words to his disciples. Go and make disciples. How do we do that? We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teach them what we have commanded you. It is Jesus' desire that you and I would be obedient to his command to be biblically baptized. You ever heard somebody say these words before? I just wish I knew what God's will for my life was. Just wish I knew. There it is, right there. Do it, right? Isn't that what we've always said? If God would just tell me what to do, I'd do it. He just did, so do it, right? Be biblically baptized. It's Jesus' command and his desire, so do it. But here's what's really interesting about this baptism that Jesus is going to bring. John said, I'm going to baptize you for the repentance of sins, but Jesus is coming. And another version of the gospel says that Jesus is coming and he's going to baptize you not just with the Holy Spirit, but he inserts the word fire. Everybody say fire. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Friend, John is looking forward and he has seen something that nobody else has seen. He has seen what the Holy Spirit is going to do through those apostles on the day of Pentecost. On the day when they're gathered together in the upper room and the Holy Spirit descends on them with a loud and mighty roar. And then he looks upon all the disciples, all the apostles there, and we're told that the Holy Spirit descended upon them and that each one had a tongue of fire above their head. Michael, do you believe that this happened 100%? And then they go out to Jerusalem where every tribe, tongue, and nation is gathered together. Every tribe, tongue, and nation is moving to Jerusalem for the Pentecost celebration, and they began to preach. And the Word of God says that each one of them hear and understand in their very own language. Why? Because the Holy Spirit empowered them to be a witness. Hey, let me just talk to you for a little bit about the Holy Spirit's role in your life. The first thing I want to say is stop being scared of the Holy Spirit. I mean, like, y'all, it gets on my everlasting nerve. We as Baptists are scared to death of the Holy Spirit because he's going to turn our world upside down. Praise God, he's going to turn my world upside down. Get with it. I'm ready. Do it. Come on. Quit being scared of the Holy Spirit. Michael, he's going to tell me to do something crazy. Yeah, he is. And it's going to be awesome. Let's go. Let's do it. Quit being scared of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what I know about the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. Anybody know that to be true? Man, praise God for the Holy Spirit's comfort. The Bible says, we don't really like this one, the Bible says that he is a convictor. Boy, that feels good, don't it? Getting your throat stomped in by the Holy Spirit. You just speechless. Ain't nothing you can do after that. The Bible says that he is a helper. He will come and strengthen us to do things that we could otherwise not do, like forgive, like redeem, like help when they don't deserve it. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a gift giver, that there are fruits of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit wants to give you, and they are from him. These are all the things that the Spirit does. But let me tell you, I'm convicted and convinced about this. For the believer, for the one who believes in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the Holy Spirit wants to primarily do one thing in your life. Look at me and listen to me. He wants to empower you to be a witness. That's it. Jesus said when they're together in the upper room, he said, listen, you go and you don't leave till the Holy Spirit comes, because he's coming with power. Power to be a witness. Friend, we got to have the Holy Spirit to be empowered to be a witness. And some of us, man, the reason why we're so scared to death to share our faith is we think we're doing it alone. No, you ain't doing it alone. The Holy Spirit's going to help you. Ask him to. He's a comforter, a convictor, a helper, a gift giver, but he is also an empowerer. I haven't told anybody this, and it ain't even down on my notes, but can I just be super vulnerable with you guys? When I was in college, I knew that the Lord was calling me to be a teacher and a preacher of the Word. I knew that. I mean, I knew it in my heart of hearts. But through college, I had this class called speech class. Anybody been there? My speech teacher graciously gave me a D. Graciously. And she told me this. She called me in her office at the end of the semester. She said, Mr. Sharon, I want you to know I'm going to pass you, but you don't deserve it. I said, I know. I said, I don't know what to do. And she said, well, let me just talk to you for a second. Because I'm like, I'm looking at your stuff, and you've got on here that you feel like God has called you to be a preacher and a teacher. Is that true? And I said, yeah. And she just looked at me, and she said, you better figure it out. I said, I know. I said, I can't talk in front of people. I'm scared to death. Like, I can't do it. Hey, look at me and listen to me. If God calls you to do something, you rely on the Holy Spirit, and He will empower you. Even when everybody else, like your speech teacher, in good faith, looks at you and basically says, hey, you suck. And I know it. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to empower us to be a witness. But Michael, I can't. Moses said the same thing, and look what God did. He wants to empower you and me to do this thing. And I believe that baptism is one of the primary ways that the Holy Spirit comes and He speaks and He empowers us for the very first time to be a witness. Hey, you saw a lady's face on here at Lakeside Baptism get baptized. She ain't even a member of our church. You know why she was on there? She was down at Linton Beach swimming. When we went down there for Lakeside Baptism last year, and she said, what is going on over here? And we told her, we started witnessing to her, and she said, I want in on this. Praise God. Baptism is one of the primary ways. I believe it's the first way that the Holy Spirit wants to empower you and me to be a witness, because it is a living portrait of the gospel, and it's powerful. And I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people after baptism, a family member, a friend, somebody comes up and says, I don't know what just happened, but like I was watching that and there was a lump in my throat. My heart was palpitating out of my chest and I feel like I need to do something, friend. I tell them, I know exactly what happened. Holy Spirit's talking to you. You better be quiet and listen. You better ask God, speak and all, listen and do whatever He says. It happens all the time. Y'all, let me tell you something that's probably going to leave some of you feeling really bad, but it's meant to leave you feeling really good. Jesus's great commission, go and make disciples. Very last thing He says, how are we going to make disciples, Jesus? Glad you asked. We're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. We're going to teach them to do everything that I say. Listen to me and look at me. The reason why the 21st century church does not look like the New Testament church is because we believe that that Great Commission is just for apostles and pastors. It is not for apostles and pastors to teach people what God says and to baptize people. It is for every born-again believer. Every born-again believer ought to be invested in teaching people what did He say. And yes, you should have a desire to baptize people. I don't know what pastor was sitting in her office and thought, boy, I'm going to write this policy that says only I get to baptize people. But shame on that dude for robbing the people of God the joy of what it is to bring somebody and lead them in baptism. Shame on him. God's desire is for you as a believer to carry out the Great Commission. Teach them what Jesus said. Baptize them. Y'all know school's back in session, right? I'm going over time, but I don't care. School's back in session. Reuben had his first assignment this week. We've been learning some sight words. Of, a, the, to, and. Been learning those. He had his first test, and he brings back his old paper. And I guess at Heritage, I love it. He made 100. They don't call it 100. They call it like an E-plus or whatever. But man, I was so pumped, and we gave high fives, and we gave hugs, right? We want to keep getting more of that. Keep getting more of those hundreds. Hey, listen to me. How you think me and Mama would have felt if he would have brought that home and it would have been a 50? We'd been having some conversations, right? Hey, look at me. Jesus has commanded that you do two things. You teach people the word and you baptize people. And here's what I know about the church. The majority of the church has never baptized anybody. The majority of the church does not actively invest in trying to teach the word of God to anyone. And you're going to stand before God Almighty and give an account on that? Michael, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. You know today, 10:39, right now, you know today. Let's go. Teach them the word and baptize them. Michael, is it important? It's so important. It's the last thing that Jesus says to his disciples. Man, I just wish our church looked like the Old Testament church and 3,000 people could get saved at once and baptized. Good. Get involved. It ain't just your pastor's job. It's your job. Can you imagine a church where 10% of its members were actively involved in communicating this is what Jesus said in baptizing people? Can you imagine? Maybe our next building project wouldn't be 3 to 5 years away. Maybe our next building project could be 6-8 months away. You know what I'm saying? You have been commanded. Baptism is important for you, not just to do it, participate in, but for you to carry it out. Hey, I want to close with this question, and I want you to pretend that nobody else is in the room. It's just me and you. We're at Lassiter's. We're drinking a cup of coffee. I've got a blended white chocolate mocha decaf with whip. That's what I'm drinking, and we're looking at each other, and I'm talking to you as a friend. Here's my question I'm asking you. After hearing everything that you've heard today, have you been biblically baptized? Have you been biblically baptized? If you would continue to stare down at your cup, not look up and look at me, or if you'd look at your watch and go, it's about time for me to go. Hey, look at me. I love you. I'm not asking you that question to beat up on you. I'm asking you that question because I care about you. Because one day I'm going to give an answer for every single person that was under my shepherdship. So I'm asking you, have you been biblically baptized? Hey, friend, if the answer to that is no, man, we got good news. We're getting ready to go to Linton tonight and baptize some people, and we want to invite you to come. Michael, I'm not prepared. We are prepared. I love you. You talk to a pastor, you talk to a staffer, you talk to somebody on the way out, talk to your small group leader and say, I've never been baptized, but I know I need to be. You talk to somebody, and let's see what God will do in your life. Let me pray for you as we leave. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name, God, and we're just, God, just overwhelmed with your word this morning. I am. God, we pray that you continue to speak and move. God, I pray for my friends here in the room who have never been biblically baptized. God, I pray that they would make that decision. God, I pray for every believer here in the room who just understood for the first time ever that they have a purpose. It is to teach people what you said about your son and to baptize people. God, would you light our church on fire? Would you do it with the Holy Spirit? Would you do it as we get serious about doing the things that you have commanded your church to do? God, in those moments of fear where we're looking in the mirror and we go, I can't do this, would you just remind us how powerful the Holy Spirit is and that you can do anything with anyone at any time if they're willing and obedient? God, thank you that you're a personal God. God, I pray that you would draw people to yourself right now. Let them make a commitment, let them make a decision before they leave that they will follow through in obedience with believer's baptism. We ask that you do this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.